And we are so grateful to Scott Finley for leading our worship this morning as Jeff is away on vacation. Jeff is away on vacation. Larry is away on vacation. The rest of us are here. If you need us, you be sure and call us. A couple of weeks away, we're looking forward to election for our nation. If you've not registered yet, there are forms out there. You can register to vote. But as you consider and vote, I want to encourage you to ask the most important question of all. So what is that question, you might ask me? Is it, who should I vote for? No. Is it, what party should I elect? No. What is the most important question of all? The Bible tells us it's found in the book of Joshua, the 5th chapter. It says, And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Question you hear asked constantly these days on television. And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? That's the most important question. What does the Lord say to his servant? And over these next couple of weeks, as we look forward to elections that are not only presidential, vice presidential, but national elections of all kinds and others, we simply say, Lord, what are you telling me to do? And then you obey what the Lord says to your heart. He was one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. If ever a man lived, spoken, and acted for the Lord God, it was Elijah. Wherever he went, people knew Elijah acted with the authority of God. He spoke, and a 3-year drought fell upon the land. He took a handful of flour and a small jar of oil during that drought and sustained the lives of a widow and her son throughout all of that time. Later, the son would die, and God used Elijah to bring him back from the dead. But without a doubt, Elijah's ministry came to a climax on Mount Carmel, where he confronted and defeated King Ahab and 450 prophets of the false god Baal. By the end of that day, fire from heaven had fallen. Those Baal prophets had died. And Elijah had won a great victory in the Lord's name. It was a triumphant testimony to the power of God. But the most amazing thing happens if you read that story in 1 Kings chapter 18. In chapter 18, you read about this incredible victory. But then chapter 18 transitions to chapter 19, and everything has changed. A whole different picture of Elijah emerges. Rather than rejoicing over how the Lord has revealed himself, Elijah's found huddling in the shade of a broom tree. He's in the middle of the wilderness. He's in absolute discouragement and despair, convinced that his work for the Lord is over, praying, Lord, just let me die. What happened to Elijah? How could he come to that kind of state so soon after his greatest victory? And the answer is this: he was overwhelmed by something that afflicts everybody from time to time. He was dealing with serious, heart-wrenching, as dark as you can imagine, discouragement. It can rob your joy, it can steal your confidence, it can corrode your hope. Discouragement can tear your world apart. So the question this morning is, where does that kind of discouragement come from? How can discouragement affect you in such a powerful way? Most important, how should you respond when discouragement depletes your belief in God's faithfulness in your life? It's a good question, because every one of us know what it's like to deal with discouragement at one time or another. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what profession you practice. Discouragement is going to touch your life. When was the last time you experienced heart deep discouragement? Maybe it came as you were standing in the rubble of destroyed dreams, thinking this was what was going to happen, and now it's obvious maybe it's not. It could be you found yourself at the end of your rope and you didn't know which way to turn. Maybe your confidence was shaken by a crisis that you never saw coming. One thing is sure, everybody in this room has experienced the icy touch of discouragement at one time or another. Every one of us in this room have walked in the shoes of a young man who once wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." Who in the world wrote that? Abraham Lincoln, 1841. Young country lawyer, trying to get his business off the ground, doing the best he could to find some kind of purpose for his life, and completely discouraged. You can understand how you can feel that way, but what you really would like to be able to do is to choose to be like the person who wrote, "The year that is drawing to a close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. These bounties are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. We are so blessed, we have to be careful to remember the one who has blessed us." Who wrote that? Abraham Lincoln, 1863, in the depths of the Civil War. And yet, somewhere along the way, Lincoln learned a trust in God that taught him how to deal with discouragement, even in the most trying of times. God would teach Elijah lessons about dealing with discouragement. And the lessons that Elijah learned are lessons you and I can learn as well today. So let's look at what God has to say to us in the Bible. And first thing we need to do is simply ask this question. So what were the sources of Elijah's discouragement? What was it that between chapter 18 of 1 Kings and chapter 19 caused him to feel as though his whole world had collapsed? What was it that happened to Elijah and he felt like, "I can't go on any further"? Well, let me suggest several things that were going on in Elijah's life. The first thing is this: Elijah experienced genuine physical exhaustion. Think of all the things that chapter 8 says Elijah experienced. There'd been a day-long challenge of confronting the king, opposing the Baal priest, calling down fire from heaven. It had started early in the morning. It had gone late in the evening. Immediately after God had revealed himself in such a powerful way, he had outrun Ahab's chariot all the way from Carmel to Jezreel. The next day, he continued on from Jezreel to Beersheba. After that, for 40 days, he dwelled in the wilderness with very little food or water or sleep. The truth is, Elijah had pushed his strength beyond the physical breaking point. And physical depletion often leads to emotional and spiritual exhaustion as well. When you're exhausted, it changes the way you see everything. I've looked back over my life at times when I felt incredibly spiritually discouraged and discovered that most of those times they came when I was really tired, when I had been pushing beyond the limit, when I had had strain beyond what I was used to, and I was just tired, so tired, just like you get tired. And here's the thing, when you're exhausted, it is hard to see beyond what's right in front of you. It's hard to live with hope when you are physically used up. You begin to believe that you're paralyzed to respond to the crisis that's right in front of you. Convince yourself that things will never change. And sometimes, just like Elijah, you're simply willing to say, Lord, just let me die. I've gone as far as I can go. Vince Lombardi is quoted as saying, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And Elijah would agree. When you find yourself in the midst of a season of discouragement, stop and ask yourself, am I exhausted? Am I physically used up? Have I gone from one big challenge to another and never taken time to recharge? When was the last time I stepped aside to rest for a while? Elijah was physically exhausted. But that's not all. The Bible also says this, and Elijah was afflicted by a sense of isolation. Often discouraged people feel as though they're all alone in the world. There's nobody else who feels the way I feel. And that was Elijah's state of mind. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Elijah felt like he was the only one left who was being faithful to God. That nobody else was there to stand beside him. And that no matter what he did, it just wasn't going to be enough. You ever felt that way? Alone, abandoned, wondering if there's anybody in the world who cares what's going on in your heart. The truth is, when you're serious about your faith, there are going to be times when a sense of isolation from time to time is an inevitable experience for high achievers who have compassion for others and a passion for Christ. There are going to be those times in your life when you think, Lord, I've given you everything I have to give. I've poured out my life as hard as I can, and I still feel like I'm all alone. There's a temptation to believe you're the only one as committed as you are. And isolation is sometimes the byproduct of giving everything you have to the Lord. When I think about Elijah and how isolated he feels, I think he must have felt a lot like Martha did, working in the kitchen while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. There's nobody else that's trying as hard as I'm trying. There's nobody else that's doing what I'm doing. And when you feel isolated, you also feel discouraged. There's a third thing that was going on in Elijah's life. He felt as though he was trapped in circumstances that were beyond his control. There was a specific source of Elijah's despair. When King Ahab told his wife Jezebel about what had taken place on Mount Carmel, about how all the Baal priests had been executed, she sent the prophet a very plain message. And it simply said this, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Elijah, I'm going to hunt you down and I'm going to kill you. The threat was very real. Jezebel was very serious. She intended to see Elijah put to death. Sometimes you can be discouraged for real reasons because of real circumstances. Somebody you love dies. A lingering illness steals your strength away. Something critical happens to you at home or at work, and suddenly circumstances beyond your control seem to take over your life. And there's nowhere you can turn that feels as though you're going to be okay. Sends your life into a tailspin. You feel as though you can't get things under control. The path is very real. The pain is intense. And the discouragement is hard to bear. So Elijah went through all sorts of things. Physical exhaustion, isolation, that sense that situations and circumstances beyond his control had dominated his life. Aren't you glad that I'm not saying, and that's the end of the message, you can go home now? I can imagine what it would be like if all I could say is, discouragement is going to come. Discouragement is going to afflict your life. Discouragement is going to tear you apart. Amen. I have a feeling that I would be standing in the door back there, and rather than people walking by shaking my hand, they would just be doing this. Luckily, that's not the end of Elijah's story. In fact, what the Bible says is God stepped in to restore his discouraged prophet. At that time, when Elijah was at his very lowest point, when he was ready to give up, when he was asking God to take his very life, that's when the Lord stepped in and did what had to be done to restore Elijah to a life of faithfulness and trust. And one of the most encouraging things to know is God didn't abandon Elijah during that time when he was so discouraged and ready to give up. Because sometimes that's what people are afraid of. They're afraid, if I ever admit to God how I'm feeling, if I confess how much I'm discouraged, God's going to say, well, that's it for you. I don't have a need for somebody like you. I'll go on and use somebody else. But God did not leave Elijah confused in the wilderness. Instead, he did what he always does for his discouraged people. The first thing the Bible says is this: God met Elijah's immediate needs. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. What is it saying? God saw Elijah right where he was, physically depleted, used up, hungry, thirsty, dry, and discouraged. And the first thing he did is he provided food for him to eat and water for him to drink and an opportunity to rest without fear. He granted Elijah what he needed, rest and renewal. And then the Bible says this, and he led him out of the wilderness to a place of deep spiritual restoration. He led him to Horeb, the mountain of God. You see, when you're discouraged, the first thing God wants to do is allow you to cast your burdens and your needs and your pain on him. Rather than being convinced that the Lord doesn't care, or he's given up on you, to realize when I'm hurting, when I'm discouraged, when I'm fearful, there'll never be a time when God is not closer to me than in those times when I need him the most. He will always be there. And he meets you at your point of immediate need, and he begins to restore you right there. Just as he did with Elijah, the Lord will meet you. Maybe you do need food to eat and water to drink. But it may be that you need a word of encouragement, a sense of his spirit. It may be that you need somebody to come along that's going to help bear your burden. What I know is this: whatever happens next, it's because God cares about you. And you can trust him to meet you at your point of deepest need. That poem, Footprints, has become one we're all familiar with. I don't have to quote it to you. You could probably quote it back to me. You remember the story. I was walking down the beach. I was so discouraged. I was ready to give up. I wondered, Lord, where are your footprints? When things were easy, we were walking side by side, and I can see your footprints, but now yours are gone. And the Lord's the one who said, but remember, child, in those times when you only see one set of footprints, it's because that's where I was carrying you. It's a beautiful poem. It finds its source in Elijah's experience. When God said to Elijah, "Where you need me most is where I'm going to be, and I'm going to take care of you." When he got to Horeb, God spoke to Elijah's heart. He said, "Now go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still, small voice." Most of the time when people want to ask God to speak, to reveal himself, to show them what they need to see, they want God to speak in very obvious ways. They want to experience great displays of emotion and the power of God. We pray for mountaintop experiences. We ask God to stir our hearts. But when you're hurting and your heart is discouraged, you need the still, small voice. You need the Lord to meet you in the depth of your pain and bless you there. You need to hear the things that Almighty God wants to say to you in the depths of your heart. See, here's the thing. When you're convinced you have the world by the tail, you're not so inclined to listen to that voice. But when you're broken, you may be ready to hear what God has been saying all along, but you weren't ready to listen. If you're willing to learn, discouragement can become a door to a deeper, humbler, more authentic walk with the Lord than you've ever imagined. If you're listening, God will say things to you in the depth of your struggles that you desperately need to hear. And maybe you're listening. And finally, God gave Elijah the power to move ahead. He did some things that Elijah desperately needed. He restored Elijah's perspective. And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Mahola." It's amazing how you choke on Bible names, isn't it? "You shall anoint as prophet in your place." Now, what's so important about that? Elijah's been there. He's been discouraged. He's ready to give up. He doesn't know where to turn next. And then God begins to speak to him. After he's fed him and restored him and brought him to the mountain and begun to speak, God begins to say things, and everything he says is future focused. Did you see that? When you leave this place, these are the people I want you to touch. These are the places I want you to go. These are the ones I want to use you to anoint. Everything is future focused. The Lord might as well say to him, Elijah, you're not alone. My plan for you has not ended. I still have a future planned just for you. What is before you is even greater than what is behind you. I'm going to use you to do world-changing actions. So when you're discouraged, remember this: God always has a plan. Wherever you might find yourself, and sometimes when it seems darkest, realize God still has a plan for me, and he's working it out, and when he does, it's going to be greater than anything I could have imagined. You'll never be trapped by the past if you believe your life has a future. And then God granted Elijah a legacy. And the first thing Elijah did when he came down from the mountain was to anoint Elisha to be his successor and his friend. For the rest of his life, he would invest in Elisha, knowing this is the man God has chosen to complete the task that he has given me. Elijah, you have a legacy. He's right in front of you. And I want you to pour your life into him, and I want you to pour your faith into him, and I want you to show him how a prophet walks with God, because the time is going to come when I'm going to bring you to heaven. And he's going to be the one who carries on the task. You have a legacy. And nothing robs discouragement of its power more than discovering hope through investing in other people. By recognizing God has given me the opportunity to be an influencer in other people's lives for the sake of the Lord. When you stop complaining, I'm the only one, and begin pouring your life and influence into others, God will use you to invest in the future, a future that only comes from Him. And then He restored Elijah's faith. The man who came down from Mount Horeb was not the man who went up. The man who went up was broken and discouraged and afraid. The man who came down remembered he was called to be the prophet of God. Discouragement had been replaced by confidence. Despair had been replaced by faith. For the rest of his life, he would boldly serve the Lord. And so can you when you realize it's never about you. It's always about Him. So what am I trying to say this morning? I'm simply saying this. Discouragement becomes confidence when your hope is in the Lord. Discouragement becomes confidence when you recognize it really is not about what I can do for Him. It's what He can do through me. And I will trust Him to do it. That's Ben's testimony this morning. The Lord can do in me what I cannot do for myself. And it's true for you. It's true for you if you're not a believer this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, one of the things you need to know is God cares for you. He has a plan and a future for you. And if you'll trust Him, then He will save you for eternity because you've given your life to Jesus. Maybe today there's somebody here and that's exactly what you need to do. Maybe you're here today and you're recognizing, you know, part of God's plan for me, part of the way He's going to deal with my isolation and my discouragement is simply to put me into a body of believers where I can know I am not alone in serving the Lord. And maybe He's telling you today to bring your membership to this church and serve Him among a loving, godly, Bible-centered, Christ-centered fellowship. And you can come today and receive Him as a member of this church. Or maybe the Lord is dealing with you in some very specific ways in your life and you just need somebody to talk to and to pray with you. And I'd be glad if you want to come to do that. Is there a decision you need to make today? We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.